chapter 2. If you're in need of a Bible, these gentlemen have come down the aisle to make sure you have one. Raise your hand, they'll pass the Bible over to you. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. Now, if you need that Bible to keep, it's all yours, of course. There's no charge for it. But let's all turn now in our New Testament, somewhat near the end of the New Testament there. Go to 1 John. We've arrived at chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. We're going to jump into verse 24. So, 1 John, chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. If you've been with us as we've worked our way through 1 John, you remember that I pointed out that there are five reasons why God has used John to pen this particular letter. Just by way of reminder, I want us to remember where we are at this point. As we started 1 John, we saw that first of all, the first reason of the five as to why the letter was written, we found the first reason back in chapter 1, verse 3, where John says that these things were written. Excuse me, that these things are before us. We've seen and declared to you these things, that you might have fellowship. That God has written this to help us understand something. That when the Father sent the Son to die on the cross, as he made that known to you, it wasn't just to save you and then put you on the shelf, but it was to bring you into fellowship with him. He saves you so you might now travel this life knowing him, knowing his plans and his purposes, his power, his promises and all for you. So what an awesome invitation we see right off the bat, that God's desire is that you and I would walk in fellowship with him. And the results, he said, would be fellowship with one another also. The second reason that John has written this letter, we find in the very next verse of chapter 1, verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. That the Lord doesn't intend us to travel this life just so heavy burdened and all, but the desire was that in knowing him, we'd experience a fullness of joy. See, I'm kind of going over this to remind us, lead us up to a point here that we want to look at this morning, but just to remind us also, is our journeying through this having the result God intends? If you have been with us, are you experiencing a closer fellowship than you did when we started? Are experiencing a fullness of joy that he invites you to have. Because we don't want to come to church just to play church, but that God might work this work in us. So let's make sure we keep hungering for and obeying and tracking in these things he's showing us, that we would have fellowship with him and one another and have fullness of joy. The third reason the letter is written is in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. I jumped ahead of myself last week a little bit. John often talks about the fact that believers do not continually practice sin. And I made reference to that in this verse. Well, this particular verse is really talking about the fact of individual specific sins. For he just said at the end of chapter 1 that indeed we know that we do sin. But the awesome thing is if we confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So we learn that God has built in a means by which we can be forgiven. What's it say? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So that's the first three reasons. Well, this morning we come to the fourth reason. The fourth reason why God, through John, has caused this letter to be written. It's in verse 26 this morning of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 26. And these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. It is not a news flash to you to declare that we are bombarded with lies. Our culture would lie to us. Cults lie to us. All kinds of people come along and try to tell us that the answers for what we're seeking is found over here, or doing this, or joining this group, or whatever it is. So we are bombarded with lies. Lies regarding God. Lies regarding the Bible. Lies regarding who Jesus is and who we are in Him. And that's what these people were facing. So how can we know the truth? Since there's lies all around us, how do I know when something is of God and when it isn't? How do I know when something is set before me, how do I know what portion of Scripture might apply to that circumstance or that decision? How can I know how to apply that Scripture to my life or the decision I need to make? How do I find the strength and all to walk in those things? All those things are so crucial. Well, how do we do it? It's in verse 27. Let's look at it. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So there we have set before us how we can know the truth, how we can walk in it, and what does John call this all-important aspect for the Christian? He uses the phrase, the anointing. A couple times in this very verse, he talks about this anointing that we receive from Him and how it abides in us. Well, Pastor, maybe for pastors there's anointing. I've heard that and I believe it, that pastors have this anointing, but Pastor, that doesn't apply to me. How does that fit me? Some of you might think that right now. Well, yeah, pastors have an anointing, but what does it have to do with me sitting here in the pew? Well, think about it. Indeed, that's what we're called to this morning, is think and know and come to this awesome understanding. Because this isn't just for pastors. What we're going to look at this morning applies to every believer, every person who has received Jesus Christ as Savior. You have the anointing in you. Think about that. You are anointed with a specific anointing that we're going to look at. But what an awesome thing this is. Not just me, you, every believer, have this, which John called the anointing. Sounds great, Pastor. What is it? Well, that's what we're going to look at and soak in and hopefully walk out of here today really rejoicing for. Because a better question is not what is it, but who is it? I've called our time together this morning based on that focus, the anointing, and for the capital A, the anointing. Let's pray. Father, as we gather, it's just with such an awe that you love us, that you would send your Son to die for us, that you long for fellowship with us. Who are we? That you would give your Son to die, that just that we could know you and walk with you. Who are we, Lord, that you declare you want us to have a fullness of joy in this journey? And that when we do stumble, we can come to you and experience forgiveness and restoration. All these things. And now, this morning, Lord, this declaration that there's one who indwells every believer. This anointing in every believer that we might be safe. That we might know. That we might walk in you. Lord, this is awesome stuff. Help us. Help us to truly lay hold of it this morning, I ask. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is interesting how often God warns us regarding those who would try to deceive us, trip us up, make merchandise of us, use us for their purposes. All around us, culture, advertising, so many out to do that. And God warns us about them. Jesus Himself tells us, Matthew 7:15, you don't have to turn there, let me just read this. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So Jesus said, they're going to come looking good. They'll look like they're one of you, but they're not. And they want to devour you. Before we got to John, we just recently went through the books of Peter, the letters from Peter. We saw Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be, not maybe, will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So we see we are amply warned that there are those who come in and try to do this. Well, as we come now to 1 John, and remember, 1 John is one of the last books, time-wise, to be written. It's getting right down to the end. This is probably around 90 A.D. John is still hanging in there, old by now. But as we come to this book, we see that, sure enough, there are these false teachers that are trying to do their thing, get in the church, lead people astray. But the interesting and awesome thing that we're going to see here is that John declares here that God has made a provision for them and for us to prevent the believer from taking the bait, to prevent us from going astray like others. What kept them and what will keep us strong and help us avoid the seduction of false teachings? Go back to verse 18 now. We haven't read this yet, so make sure you look down at your Bible so you see it's the Bible, not me. Look at verse 18. Little children, speaking to believers here, we see that. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that it might be revealed, shown, that none of them were of us. So there were these false teachers that were amongst them. The Antichrist, with a capital A, so to speak, as it says here, is coming in those last days. But at this time, there were many Antichrists, instead of Christ, opposed to Christ teachers, is the idea. And it says, and they went out, and so it was revealed. They weren't one of us. But look at verse 20. But you have, now here's that phrase again, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So, we see that there were those who were attempting to sow deception and heresy. But the interesting thing is, John declares, that these he's writing to, they weren't falling for it. They weren't falling to the lies and the heresy. Again, the question comes up. Why? What was keeping them? What was helping them know truth from error? Verse 21, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And so he's able to say there, I've written these things to you, not because you don't know it, but you do know it. You do know the truth, and therefore you know a lie. How? Why? Because you have an anointing from the Holy One. And then verse 27, the same statement, idea. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. So there's that phrase, verse 20 and verse 27, that a key part for the believer of knowing what's of God and what isn't comes through this one who's addressed here as the anointing. Now remember the context. What's it tell us in verses 22 and 23? That there were these false teachers who were saying that Jesus isn't God. And that's very prevalent today. Many of the cults will say that. And many of these false religions, well, they'll come out, oh, Jesus is a good teacher, maybe. They'll give you that much, or maybe even a prophet or something like that. Oh, no, he's not God. Well, here's the warning. It says clearly. Somebody says that, they are antichrist, against Christ. So that's the context here. But what's John say to them? He says, though they're trying to tell you that, you know better. You know better. And what's he say, basically? You don't need more teaching in this. That's the idea. You don't need further teaching in this one. You know who Jesus is. And so when someone tries to tell you something about him that isn't the case, because you know him, you know when it isn't of him. Because of the one who resides in you is the idea here. Our text this morning shows us that God gives us two protections to keep us from error. The first one, verse 24, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." What that's talking about is, when it says what they heard from the beginning, was what the apostles have been teaching them. It's talking about the Word of God, the things that God had taught them, the things the apostles have been teaching them, the gospel and all of that. And that's the idea. The first protection against error, from being led astray, is knowing the Word of God. That's why it's so important to study and soak in it. As we stay in the Word, all of the Word, nothing but the Word, if we abide in, what's abide mean? Live in, dwell in, let it have control. If we abide in that, what's it say? If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's how we know Him, through His revealed Word. That's how we, see, you know the author of the Word through the Word. Through the Word, you come to know the author of the Word, and that's the idea. That's how I have fellowship, by acting upon and receiving the declarations of what the Christ dying for our sins and the gospel and all. So if that's alive in you, abides in you, you have fellowship with Him. And that protects you from the lies. Because you know truth, you can know error. Because you know the real, you can detect counterfeit. So the importance of the Word. But notice, there's a second protection. Again, it's in verse 20 and verse 27. And it's referred to as, verse 27, the anointing which you have received from Him. First protection, the Word of God. You got to know it to know error. But secondly now, this anointing that you receive from Him. Well, what's that referring to? The actual word anointing is a translation of a Greek word that means to apply or to smear something on. And it came from the act of originally anointing. The idea of anointing comes to us through the Old Testament, where they would apply or pour oil on someone. Not that the literal act of the oil did it, but what did it do? It signified that this person now was set apart. They would anoint a king, or they would anoint a priest to his office. And so there was this anointing, but it represented a setting apart unto God. Well, as we boil that down now, as it comes to us through the New Testament, this anointing refers to that one who's been placed upon and in you, believer. Namely, as God places, God the Father, as the God the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you, He is the one that this is referring to. He is the anointing. He is the... The Holy Spirit in you signifies now that you're God's. And you are now set apart for Him. You belong to God now. You're no longer your own. You're His, the Bible declares. So the New Testament, the application of this is in the New Testament, that God places the Holy Spirit. Again, you guys studying Ephesians on Wednesday nights, you can study this in depth. Talks about it there. But the Holy Spirit is placed in each believer at the moment of their new birth. God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't just some kind of an emanation that goes out from God, you know, a vibration or something. No, He's the third person, capital P, of the Trinity. And God the Holy Spirit comes, when the Bible says He stands at the door and knocks, you open the door, He comes in. You open the door, He takes you up on it. And He moves inside through the person of the Holy Spirit, taking up residence inside of us. And He is the one that's being called here the anointing. See, from that moment you were born again, if you receive Christ as Savior, you're born again. The Holy Spirit now indwells you for the purpose that so that He can perform certain ministries to you and through you. Now, the Holy Spirit has many roles in the life of a believer. We can't tackle them all this morning. We're focusing on this aspect here that's called the anointing and the result of that, in particular in its context this morning, of how He teaches us and leads us into truth. Jesus told us that He would send the Spirit. John 14:16, Jesus declares, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, that he may abide in you forever. The comforter, the paraclete, the one who's going to come in and dwell every believer. Now, in verse 20, it says, because you have an anointing from the Holy One, you know all things. I want to be clear about that statement for a moment. The know all things here doesn't mean at the moment you received Jesus as Savior, you automatically became perfect in all knowledge. That you know everything now. Too many of us act like know it alls, huh? That isn't what it means. It doesn't mean you automatically arrive at some perfect knowledge. For the Bible itself tells us that we begin as little babies, so to speak, spiritually, and we grow, we mature. Indeed, we're called to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nor does it say down in verse 27, it says the anointing abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. That doesn't mean, yoo-hoo, no more church. Don't got to go to church. Don't got to listen to Pastor Dale. Don't have to go to the midweek studies. Because it says here, no one needs to teach me anything anymore. That's not what it's trying to say there. Paul speaks of the calling of pastor, teacher in the body, who are given for the edification, the building up, the growing up of the church. So Scripture clearly teaches that we haven't arrived, and we need those who God equips to teach us and help us grow and all. If we didn't need any, if the minute you received Christ as Savior, if you knew everything, didn't need any more teaching, then why the letter? The very letter shows us John doesn't mean that. If it meant no more teaching, why bother instructing them? They would already have arrived. No, that's not what he's saying. What is he saying? First of all, he's saying that when you receive Christ, you now have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have a discernment now that the natural man doesn't have. See, the natural man might be very learned in the world's ways, have a lot of degrees, a lot of letters after his name, and he might be very knowledgeable in certain topics about atomic energy or something. That's not the idea. But when it comes to spiritual things, well, look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14. He says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There are television programs going right through this room right now. What? Yeah, John Wayne's chasing some Indians right now or something. But you need a receiver, so to speak, to pick that up, right? And all of a sudden you get the right antenna going, oh, there's the program. You don't understand the idea. Well, if you don't have God in the Holy Spirit, you do not have that ability. The natural man cannot receive. He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. They're in the spiritual realm. But for the person who has now God indwelling them, and every believer does, you now have that gifting of discernment. You have a discernment where the Holy Spirit can begin to show you what's of God and what isn't, etc. So you don't need a man to teach you. That's the idea here. He's telling them, you don't need these men who purport to say these things to teach you. You already know these things. You've learned it, you know him, and he's inside of you. And that's what's keeping you from knowing, from buying into the error. So you have a discernment. This anointing, the Holy Spirit inside of us, also operates as a sort of built-in lie detector. It is pointed out in the Greek construction here in verse 20, where it says, you know all things. It's pointed out here that as a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer, believers are given the ability to know God's truth. The particular word for know here is not the good old word gnosko that we often talk about to know by experience, but here it is oida, to know absolutely and finally. Point being, this ability to know the truth gives the saints the ability to detect error. So as you walk in and are sensitive to the Holy Spirit inside of you, He will point out to you, that's not good, that's not right. Yeah, that's of the Lord, that isn't. You now can detect error. Jesus in John 14, verses 25 and 26, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 16, 13, Jesus said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Just some verses that I'm just trying to help you see. It's not me saying it, but God saying it. That Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. He says He'll be sent to you. God the Father will send through Jesus' work on our behalf, placing in you the Holy Spirit, who will now will teach you. He will bring to remembrance. He will guide you. Now, see, I happen to believe when it comes to a day-by-day basis, this is such an maybe one of the most important everyday experience, if you want to call it that, that we can have and that we need to have and that we are having if you're paying attention. But sometimes I don't know if we know it's Him. And yet, when you are driving along or you come up against a circumstance or something happens in your life and all of a sudden but you hear God say, I know you're feeling alone, but remember, I said, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. That's not the enemy doing that. That's not your flesh reminding you of that. That's God inside of you saying, oh, but remember, I promised, I'll be with you. I'm not going to leave you. When you sit there and look at your life and you feel like, man, I'm going nowhere and I don't get it. When you sense all of a sudden that coming to mind, God saying, hey, I've begun a good work in you and I'm going to complete it. That's the Holy Spirit. Taking the Word of God and applying it to you, your circumstance, what you're going through, whatever it might be. And it's such an awesome, needed role of the Holy Spirit. Available to all of us. So we discern spiritual things. We know lies. I read about this missionary that he had just brought a new convert with him to the city. It was an Indian who had received the Lord, but he was a brand new convert. But the missionary took the young man to the city with him on a visit. They're walking down the street, and on the corner was a member of a cult preaching his lies. But they stopped to listen because the new believer guy was kind of interested, and he stopped to listen for a while. Well, the missionary's thinking, oh, man, I hope this new believer doesn't get thrown by this. So they listen a while, and then they move on. Start walking along, and the missionary asked the new convert, well, what'd you think of what you heard? And the young man said this. He said, well, you know, the whole time I listened to that guy, there was something inside of me that just kept saying, liar, liar. That was God inside, even that young convert saying, be careful, danger, danger. And so that's the case. We discern spiritual things. We can detect error and truth. All those things. He teaches, He leads, He brings scriptures to mind. And I bet a lot of you have had this happen. When you're struggling, all of a sudden you feel the Lord reminding you of something or bringing a scripture to bear. Or maybe you're dealing with someone, but you sense, this isn't right. Or you're watching something on TV and you go, this guy's off. You sense, maybe you go somewhere. You ever had that happen? Well, everybody ever had that happen? Maybe you go somewhere and right away you walk in, you go, this isn't good. No, I don't mean you have to start going around going, ah, and run out of there. Although maybe you should sometimes. But he can sometimes even shows us, this isn't right on, or be careful of this. And all those neat functions that the Holy Spirit does for the believer. That's why they weren't falling. The Holy Spirit will speak to you, and He'll say something like, because He loves you, He'll convict you, or He'll point out something. He'll, you know, He'll say, what are you doing right now? What are you watching? Isn't it good for you? Come on, I got better. Why are you hanging out with these people? Why are you going to this place? And of course, we argue with Him. I can handle it, God. Oh, I know it's not so great, but I'll be okay. And He's going, oh, man. Come on, you're ripping yourself off. I got better for you. But the awesome thing in all this is He's actively in there. He's real. He's in there. And He's talking to us. He's applying it to our lives. Now, this is for all believers, men and women. But I want to speak to all you men for just a moment. So ladies, you can listen in. It's not like a secret. But I want to address all you guys for just a moment. And ladies, resist the elbow action if you would. But men, I want to just, and hopefully you'll hear this in love. This coming weekend is our men's retreat, guys. Now, did you hear the word I just said? Our retreat. O-U-R. Our retreat. Not Pastor Dale's retreat, not Pastor Tim's retreat. Our men's retreat, which we as a group of guys step aside from all those things that would weigh us down and distract us. And we step aside that God might do some awesome things. And that's coming up this next weekend. Now, as we in the leadership prepared for this coming retreat, we saw what God would have us focus on. And I can remember sitting down with Tim in my office and we were talking about it and all. Well, what do I and Pastor Tim and all, what do we see as one of, if not the greatest need for us guys? I'm not making light of the fact that we're all under construction and we need a lot, probably a lot of things. But right up there near the top, if not the top, is men for our sake, for our marriages, for our children, for this fellowship, for your friends, family, neighbors, for our purpose in life. We need to walk in the Spirit. Amen. Now, for some of you, yeah, some of you are like, I don't even know. It means we need to be men who are sensitive to and obedient to that anointing that He's placed inside of you, if you're a believer. So many things tug on us today, guys. That's not a newsflash. You know that. So we need to learn how to listen to and be obedient to the one who has really, in the end, of everything we're looking for, what we really need. We need to be men growing in and experiencing all the Holy Spirit has for us. Now, I know you hear that, man. You're like, oh, man, I'm not going there. It's going to be like really weird. Oh, man, they're going to like totally, they're going to knock me on the floor and make me, you know, flop around like a fish. It's going to be really weird. I know it. Now, I'm not going to say God won't maybe get you on your face before Him, but we won't be doing the knocking down or anything like that. But we need to be men who know what it means to really walk in the Spirit. We really do. I know we feel like, no, I need more money. I need a new job. He knows all that. But those things will come and go in life and always be something pressing like that. But our greater need, men, what I see around here is to be a group of men. Again, our families need it. We need it to be walking in the Spirit. Now, how many guys have signed up? Now, don't raise your hand. But you know how many have signed up? Now, this might have changed after first service. I pray it changed after first service. But I know as of this morning before first service, I think there was around 33 men signed up. If you take Tim and I out of the mix, we're right around 30. Now, I suspect there have been some more sign-ups. And I'm blessed by those of you who have signed up. Don't get me wrong. That's awesome stuff. But I am concerned about how many of you haven't. Now, if you really, really can't make it, you have to work, can't rearrange it, I understand that. I'm not trying to slam anybody. But I'm lovingly trying to hold before you something. There's nothing more important than taking time for your spiritual relationship with God and learning how to be a man who's tuned into and listening to and obeying the Holy Spirit. Men, we need this. The Holy Spirit has so many things He wants to do in you and through you. And again, we get ripped off when we don't do this. And so before I get back to speaking to both genders, just for a minute, guys, just hear this in love, but I really want to encourage you. And you know, this low amount of sign-ups, and again, it's... if you can't be there because of finances, you let us know. And we'll pray and see what we can do. But I don't get a lot of people coming to me and saying that. We just don't get people coming. What's more important? I just want to lovingly encourage you guys. I need it, and you need it. And so, well, there it is. For both genders, our great need is to listen to and be sensitive to and obedient to the Holy Spirit. But you know why sometimes we don't hear Him talking to us? It's because we haven't settled the issue if we're going to obey Him. When He does. This isn't a smorgasbord. well, I'll take a little bit of God here, and I like that. Well, I'll skip that part. And, nah, I'm not too wild about it. You got to settle the issue. God, you know what's best. And Lord, if you say it, here I am. If you tell me to put my foot there, I'm putting my foot there. And if you say, don't put it there, I'm not putting it there as I walk this life with you. And that's the place of blessing for all of us, men and women. A guy named Kenneth Wiest, great Bible scholar, Greek scholar, he says this about verse 20. He says it so well, I just want to quote him, but just take this in. He says, speaking about verse 20, this refers to the initial coming of the Spirit into the heart of the believing sinner at the moment he places his faith in the Savior. But then he says this, now hear it out. He says, this anointing is only potential. That is, in itself, it offers no help to the believer. What's he saying? He says, the help the saint receives from the Spirit is through the fullness or control of the Spirit, which control is consequent upon his yieldedness and trust. End quote. It will do you no good if you have him in there, but you've relegated him to the back seat. Thank you, God, for saving me. I'll see you at the end of my life. Meanwhile, I got plans. I got places I'm going. God, thanks for riding along, but I'm going to drive this thing. You will get ripped off. You'll miss out. The Holy Spirit's in there. But we need to learn to obey, to hear, to listen, to yield. As he says, we need to have that yieldedness and trust that will enable the Holy Spirit to do all he wants to do. Excuse me, that's my concern. We can be a stubborn people. It's so interesting how we tell God what he should do. God, would you show me your will? And then I'll decide if it's a good choice or not. And then we hear God, you know, he might begin to show us something. Oh, God, I see what you're saying there, God, but you know what? I got a better plan, so let's go with mine. Not understanding how much we lose out on that. But in reality, my experience is for a lot of people, they don't live with even much of a common awareness throughout the day of the Holy Spirit. Because we pretty much can get by. I pretty much can get myself dressed and out the door in the morning. I can pretty much get through the day. You can handle your work. You make your sales, get your job done, whatever, get the kids off to school. You pretty much get through. Now, something big comes along. All of a sudden, oh, there we are praying. But generally, we get through our day. Do our jobs. Take care of the house. Get the end of the day. There we are. And I'm not sure many Christians really live with a hunger for and a real awareness of and what they're missing out of when they don't really seek throughout the day. With the excitement of, God, you show me, I'm going to go for it because you got something good. And so meanwhile, in his love, he might be saying, hey, talk to that person about me, or hey, here's my answer, or whatever it might be, and we're not tuned in. And so we miss out. And we wonder why our days are kind of just as they are, same old, and don't have the joy and excitement of seeing him work. He is in there, believer. Now, I know what it's like to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, are you sure, God? Are you really in there, God? Because I'm not feeling like it right now. And he goes, it's not about feelings. I'm there, and I'm doing this work. Now, will you just let me? Will you yield to me? Oh, how we need to. And what a privilege. It is crucial that we learn to hear, to discern, and to obey when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And to the degree that we don't, we miss out. The anointing, the Holy Spirit, given to every believer to direct us and keep us in the truth. Now, will we? Will we be found growing in learning this whole process? If you've never received Christ as Savior, this doesn't apply. First things first, you've got to invite him in. You need it for eternal life. You need it for forgiveness of sins. The only way to be in heaven is to receive Christ as Savior. If you've never done that, when we wrap it up, get to that prayer room and get it settled. But once you do that, he takes you up on it. He comes inside. Now, will we all as believers be those who are learning to listen as he sets the word before us throughout the day, as he gives us this discernment, as he warns us, encourages us, whatever it might be. John here declares that they, and we, do not have to fall to error. And he says we have two means by which God provides that for us. We have the Word, and we have the anointing, the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. Again, what does abide mean? To live in. Make sure you let the Word of God dwell in you. Be alive in you. Well, it is alive, but let it be active in you is the idea. And secondly, verse 27, and the anointing which you've received from him abides in you. Abide, there it is again. Make sure you are living in the Word and recognize that he is living in you. The Holy Spirit is living in you. And together, you have that culminating effect of having a life led by, encouraged by, directed by, protected by him. What an awesome truth. What a privilege. What a ripoff when we don't. I pray that each day would find us resting and yielding to his Word and to the anointing that's given to every single believer. I can invite the worship team up to close us out together. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. Men, I just want to lovingly encourage you guys. You can wait till the song ends, but right after that, I would hope some of you would beat a hasty path right over there to the fellowship hall and sign up for the retreat. I don't get paid on a commission basis. I'm not up here saying, oh, I need more of you guys to go so I can make more money off you. That's not what it's about. I am concerned for, and I want to see all of us as guys just growing in this whole thing. And this weekend's going to be a big part of that. So guys, I really encourage you to go sign up. But again, for all of us, men and women, may every day find us living with a real awareness, a sensitivity to, an obedience of this anointing, the one who lives within us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, what love. Again, we are just put in awe of your love. The placing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might know truth and error, might be led of you, don't have to just stumble along, but can experience that Spirit-led walk, step by step. Can have that one in us who does indeed take your Word and applies it and encourages and convicts and challenges or whatever we need, but that active Word. Thank you for your Word, and thank you for that work of the Holy Spirit. How we need both. Thank you that we have both. Help us, Lord, every day to be right there. And may it all be to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's make this our prayer.